thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Thank you. So again, with these very warm introductions, Pastor Jose did one last week, and I think Joe might have topped it a little bit. So I want to introduce myself again. So if you weren't here last week, my name's Ernesto. My wife, her name's Francesca. And then I have my four sons, Noah, Jonah, Esau, and Jacob, are back there. And so I'm a retired sergeant from the NYPD. I did 20 years there. So I was going to do longer, but I know the... Thank you. So I was actually going to do more time there, but, you know, I aspire to become a pastor. So right now I'm technically a pastoral under care candidate. So I aspire to do this full time. So I didn't want anything really holding me back from my preparation. So like I'm full time in school. Hopefully I'll be done by the end of this year, God willing. And then we'll take it from there. So I just wanted to go all in on ministry. So, and again, I tell people, and this is also true for your own pastor, right? The best thing you can do is one, words of encouragement, and two, your prayer. Those two things, is not even just for me, it's also for your own pastor too. Those are very important. So even after a service that maybe wasn't his best, give him the words of encouragement, you know? Because a lot of times we need that. You know, I can't really put a time period of how much prep I did for this, but, you know, it was a lot of work that I did, and, you know, the prayer and the words of encouragement is very good. So today we're going to be in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. So let us stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. So then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, and the roots at the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Pray with me, if you will. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word that reveals, that teaches, that corrects, trains us, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit applies these words, the words of the prophet Jonah, so that we too can rest in the assurance that salvation belongs to you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as I was preparing this sermon on my feed, I don't know how many of you scroll, you know, the endless scrolling. So I came across a story of this father and son who were swimming off the coast of Chile. So the man was videotaping his son when all of a sudden this whale, it was a humpback whale, kind of like the one that you see in the graphic, it actually came up and swallowed the boy still in his paddleboard. And I mean, he completely swallowed this kid up. And after a few seconds, the whale spit the son out and just went about its way. I mean, can you imagine the sheer helplessness of the father? I mean, you're watching your son just completely being devoured by this enormous beast. What could you do? Nothing. You can't yell at the whale like, let go of my son. It's gone. Your son is just gone. He was just watching his son being swallowed up. So believe it or not, after a couple of seconds, the whale actually spit him out. So if you don't know this about humpback whales, they actually can't swallow a person. So their mouth opens up about 10 feet. So even if I put my hand up here, it's still bigger than that. But the throat is actually just about a foot. So what it does, it kind of acts like a big net, and it just like brings all the fish and all the food that they get underwater, like right down into its stomach. But in any case, the boy, he was interviewed, and when he was swallowed up, he said he felt like he was going to die. Like he felt like he was dying, as you see like the mouth just go like, and then just darkness. That was just a few seconds, right? So our protagonist today is the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. And not only that, it was a fish that, according to scripture, it was appointed by the Lord. We're going to see this. The Lord appointed, he called upon the fish to swallow him up. But before we get into this, let's try to figure out what actually led up to this. I want to kind of paint a picture for you of how it was that Jonah, who was a prophet, ended up in the stomach of a great fish. So first, a little bit about prophets. Jonah was a prophet. I'm not sure if you know the weight of what that means. But we don't hear about him very much outside of this book. Maybe in 2 Kings, we hear him briefly, right? He was a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II. So generally, prophets, they serve both either judges or kings. They act as the voice of God. I mean, this sounds great. It's not always such a glamorous position, but I will say that they have like this connection with God that many people don't have, right? For instance, the prophets, they were able to experience the heavenly court. If we see in Isaiah 6, we see that Isaiah actually sees the throne room of God. And then he gives like this great detail with the angels and how it functions, the inner room of God. So what I'm trying to say with this is that it's a high calling to be a prophet. So we call the book of Jonah a minor prophet, but it's only minor in its size. There's really nothing minor about an actual prophet. So now the book of Jonah begins with the standard sort of calling. In 1:1, I'm not going to post this up, but just so we can kind of get a feel for what's going on. So in Jonah 1:1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Right? This is a common way that prophets are introduced, right? So far, everything seems pretty standard. Except this is far from standard. Like I said earlier, prophets, they serve under a judge or king, but they normally give messages to Israel. Right? These are God's covenant people, and God uses the prophet as his voice to give a message for Israel. But Jonah was different. In this case, the message was for a pagan nation. And it was for their salvation. Right? In Jonah 1:2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." And this may not sound like a message of salvation, but like with Israel, a word of judgment many times came with salvation. In fact, the book of Matthew, chapter 12, actually mentions the salvation of the Ninevites. Jonah did not like that, right? If we watch like these movies on Jonah, and it just makes it seem like these like children's movie, because this is a story that it actually lends itself to being a children's story because of the nature of it. But in a lot of these shows, it shows that Jonah ran away because the Ninevites were jerks. But that's not the case. The Ninevites were the enemy of Israel. They were part of Assyria. So the reason why Jonah fled, because he did not want to see their salvation. Imagine that. So the main idea I want you to walk away with this is the sovereignty of God in salvation. Jonah did not want to see salvation of the enemies, but salvation does not belong to Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah had to find that out the hard way. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Sometimes we have to repeat that, kind of internalize that message to kind of remind us, because it even helps us out in our Christian walk. How does it help us out? Well, it helps us out in our assurance, right? Salvation is not dependent on, oh, you're able to live this life now, you know, right? For some people, oh, everything is good now, so like I'm saved. And then when things aren't good, oh, I lost my salvation again, right? But thank God, it belongs to the Lord. Second, it also gives us the ability to pray for others' salvation. Maybe there's some of you guys in here that have a prodigal family member that has left, right? We pray to God because salvation belongs to him. We pray for others' salvation. And we go to him because it belongs to him. And we see this throughout scriptures. This is not just a message that's just confined in Jonah, right? Romans 10:1 says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that they may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is great and powerful as it is working. And for those in here who are, you know, like to watch theologians and theologians on YouTube, it might be a few of you in here. Charles Spurgeon in a sermon says, if you have a dear one unsaved, plead with God for their soul. Salvation is of the Lord, but he bids us pray and he delights to answer. So we plead with God over the salvation of our loved ones, again, because it belongs to him. Salvation, again, does not belong to Jonah. He's the messenger. And Jonah made that serious error. And then what happens? In Jonah 1:17, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Unlike our Chilean brother, who was in the, I'm not sure if he was Chilean, but he was off the coast of Chile, who was in the humpback whale for seconds, right? And thus begins our story. So we start in verse 1. Oh, there we go. It begins, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. So now, as I was studying the sermon, I saw some commentators. They referred to this as Jonah's Saul. So I don't know if you know this, you should know this, but Goodwill, for an entire year, they're just going to stay on Psalms, right? So I guess they don't let the rookies kind of preach on the Psalms, which is fine, but I found a workaround, right? This is a psalm. This is Jonah's psalm, right? So I'm kidding, obviously. So we're going to see a lot of biblical language, especially in the book, from the book of Psalms, right? Jonah's prayer reads like a psalm of thanksgiving, right? This is a standard format. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. All right, so verse one. So just before we continue, I had a certain confusion when I was preparing in this sermon, and I just wanted to just kind of pass that on to you, not the confusion, but the clarification, that it says that he prayed from the fish, but then everything is like past tense in this psalm, because what he's doing, he prayed while he was in the fish, but then he's writing his recount of the time that he was in there, right? So in case you see this, I don't know how many of you guys like hone in on these little tenses, but that's actually what was going on there. So a Thanksgiving prayer is pretty standard, right? So it's a psalm that begins with like a declaration of praise. We're going to see that in the next verse. And then a recounting of past distress. We're going to see that too. Followed by a testimony of how God delivered the psalmist. Finally, it ends with a call for others to join in thanksgiving. And this is the prayer we're going to be looking at today. Verse 2. All right, sorry. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. So Jonah begins with the summarization of his distress and his deliverance. What was his distress? Well, he says he's in the belly of Sheol. So I don't know if anybody here remembers, but Pastor Jose mentioned Sheol last week, right? I'm not going to pick on anybody, right? But I remember him saying, oh, Sheol means hell, right? And it does. It does. But in our context, I don't think Jonah went down to hell, but rather it was used like poetically, right? So at home, I have like this big Bible dictionary. It's called the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, Expanded and Revised Edition. The thing is huge. It's like 15 pounds. And I got a working definition for Sheol. It says Sheol occurs 21 times in Psalmodic type literature. Then it proceeds to give you a whole list of every psalm that uses Sheol. And believe it or not, Jonah 2:2 is in that list. So from this list, it seems clear that the word was used primarily in poetic context and in speeches about that. It was a word that indicated a serious engagement with the reality of death, mortality, and the way one's life impacted one's destiny. The best approach, as this world sometimes demands a literal interpretation, sometimes a metaphorical one. Sheol is a place that is set over against the work of Yahweh. Those who dwell there are separated from Yahweh spiritually and morally, though not physically, since there's no escape from God even in the depths of Sheol. It's a place in which one is captive. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of silence. So you can see how poetically Jonah is understanding himself. This is where he sees himself. A place of darkness, silence, separation from Yahweh. But Jonah cries out of the belly of Sheol. The Lord heard his voice. From this dark place of hopelessness, Jonah not only cries out, but God heard his voice. So I remember a close friend, and this is a very human experience. And we're going to see that a lot of parts in his prayer are very human experiences. Right? I remember a close family member testifying to me saying that he felt like he was like in this dark place. Felt alone and abandoned. Depression was taking over. Right? That was his Sheol. He prayed a simple prayer. He said, God, help me. He was filled with peace. The beauty of Psalms is that the same prayer can be prayed by others. think of it like a Hallmark card, right? I don't know how many people in here, I'm the type of person, I buy somebody a card and I sign the bottom, right? There's people who they'll buy a Hallmark card and then they'll add an additional message. I'm not really that type of person. I just sign the bottom because I get one that the way it's said is better than I can say it, right? That's kind of how these psalms are. Like sometimes they're prayers and it's like, you can use them because it's like, oh yeah, he's kind of saying it a better way than I would say it. And that's what's going on here. You don't have to be in the belly of a great fish appointed by the Lord to pray this prayer. Call out to the Lord from your darkest place. I invite you. Now let's move on to the description of his tribe. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So in verse 3, first Jonah acknowledges that it was the Lord who threw him into the deep or into the belly of Sheol. It was the Lord that did it. But more importantly, the waves and the billows were the tools of his judgment. In fact, Martin Luther, he says, Jonah does not say the waves and billows of the sea went over me, but thy waves and thy billows, right? That means your waves and your billows, because he felt in his conscience that the sea with its waves and billows was the servant of God and of his wrath to punish sin. Nature itself serves God's sovereignty. Verse 4 continues with the description of being banished away, but also with a message of mercy. Jonah is saying that he is cut off, yet he will be in the dwelling place of the Lord. This likely means that Jonah believes he will once again be returned to the presence of the Lord. And 5 and 6, it's a further description of his spiraling into the abyss. Yet, this is a restatement. There's always a message of hope at the end. So he's saying, the waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of my of the mountains. I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. We see this pattern, this restating of judgment, and then a message of hope at the end. And then finally, verse 7 through 9, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the climax of the story of Jonah, where his life is fainting away. And as his life is fainting away, he remembers the Lord. And again, this is a perfectly human experience. When we are faced in the height of our suffering, when we feel utterly hopeless, we oftentimes look to God. So if I were to do an open mic right now and I'd pick somebody, each one of you may have such a similar story. Perfectly human to look upon God when your life is fainting away. And this message might make some of you a little uncomfortable, but rightfully so. This is an uncomfortable idea. We see throughout the Bible instances where God uses the wilderness to draw us close to him. Right? Israel was tested in the wilderness. Paul was blinded for 3 days. And in fact, Isaiah 48:10-11 says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Jonah ends his prayer with the statement, salvation belongs to the Lord. What does this mean? What does this mean? Remember, I asked you to repeat it a number of times. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What does that mean? Sometimes we may take that statement for granted. Well, I'll give you a three-part definition that I think kind of captures it. So first, God's ownership. Salvation is his possession. He alone holds the right to grant it. No one can claim it as their reward. God's initiative. He initiates it. He executes it according to his sovereign purpose. Not human action or worthiness. Thank God. Thank God. And then finally, God's glory. Because salvation is his, all praise and credit return to him, not to us. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Many of you know this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. So God owns he even owns the means to salvation. Jonah needed to be in that great fish for 3 days. That's part of his salvific story. We all have one. We all have a story that brought us here to this place. I mean, maybe some of you might feel like they're in the belly of Sheol right now. So in the same way the Lord appointed the great fish to swallow up Jonah, verse 10 ends with, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And again, we see that nature are the tools of God's sovereignty. God speaks to the great fish, and immediately Jonah is spit out. Allow me to read this quote I found during my research. In this verse are found the education of the pouting prophet and the affirmation of God's sovereignty. It is God who is the most important character. He is the one who affects salvation. He is the one who enables deliverance. Neither Jonah nor the fish had control. It was God and God alone. How could Jonah have any control? He's in the whale of this great fish. Think about what this Chilean kid said. He, as it closed, he felt like he was dying for seconds. Now, I want to land this plane with a few words from Christ. The Matthew 12:41, Jesus says to the Pharisees and scribes, he says, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Christ is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He said that someone greater than Jonah is before him. What does that mean? I mean, that's kind of a strange statement because, of course, he's greater than Jonah, right? He is the eternally begotten Son of God. He is God. Why does he have to say someone standing before you greater than Jonah? Well, he's using the story that they already knew to convey a shortcoming of a prophet and how Christ fulfills the prophets. So first, God sent Jonah for deliverance. So how does he do this? I'll give you two ways in which he does this. He sends Jonah for the deliverance of a pagan nation. Jonah runs the opposite direction. Christ's mission is in perfect sync with the Father. In fact, in John 6:37, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Christ willingly goes to the pagan. He willingly goes to the Gentile, to the nations. Second, again, these are the words of Christ, Matthew 12:39-40. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. These are the words of Christ again. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of a prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights of the heart of the earth. So the work of Christ produces our salvation. The work of Christ delivers us from actual Sheol. We're going back to Pastor Jose's definition, from hell. Christ bore the judgment reserved for us on the cross of Calvary. He provides us with an eternal salvation, something Jonah could not do. Christ reconciles us with God who created us. He does this because he is gracious, he is merciful. So as our brother Joe Zielinski, he's going to take us to the table today, that we may remember what Christ did for us, I would like to pray before he comes up. So Lord, we thank you for this wonderful word that you gave us, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit applies these words to our hearts. Lord, that when we are in the belly of Sheol, we pray to you, we call out to you. We do this because we know, like Joe said in his psalm that he read, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in self and steadfast love. Let us always remember, Lord, salvation belongs to you.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.